Good morning. I'm very honored to be able to present this song today, Come As You Are. Come out of sadness, from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let the rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come. Lay down your heart, come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who've strayed. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's worth for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Come as you are, come as you are, fall in his arms, come as you are. There's joy in the morning, O sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broke, lay down your heart, come as you are. Come as you are. Come as you are. Come as you are.
My name is Linda Smith. I'm one of the deacons here at Village, and it's my honor and privilege to read the scripture for this morning. Scripture can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 28. It's on the screen behind me and also in the Pew Bible on page 1045. Now in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry, and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not leave homes to eat and drink? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup." May God grant us understanding of this, his holy word.
Metro is a mess. Those of you who ride the second busiest subway system in America know what I'm talking about. This week, Metro began a series of emergency maintenance measures that will disrupt commuters for months. What began 40 years ago as a bright, shiny, new, state-of-the-art rail system has become old and worn out and unreliable. As a result, some Metro riders are becoming so frustrated that they've given up riding the system altogether. And those who must ride Metro have become accustomed to chronic delays and frequent breakdowns. The new head of Metro, Paul Wiedefeld, has vowed to fix the system, but commuters are going to pay the price. The Safe Track repair program is going to slow things down for quite a while. Metro's problems are myriad. First, each line runs on only two tracks. New York subway system usually has four tracks. That means with only two tracks, it's difficult to do maintenance work while keeping the system running. Hence the dreaded warning, single tracking. Another problem is that Metro lacks consistent funding. Without a dedicated revenue stream, it has to beg for money from the district, Maryland, Virginia, and the federal government to come up with the $3 billion annually needed to operate. A former Metro administrator calls it an institutional orphan. A third problem is Metro has developed a workplace culture of indifference. Maintenance, safety, and other issues have gone unaddressed for years. Well, last month, Paul Wiedefeld called together the 650 senior managers for a state of the organization meeting. It was the first such system-wide gathering in Metro's 40-year history. One of Wiedefeld's first orders of business was to explain why he had written a memo saying that any or all of them could be fired. Wiedefeld acknowledged to the managers, "I'm certain that many of you thought, what a jerk." Well, a jerk like Paul Wiedefeld may be just what Metro needs. Now, I'm guessing that many of the readers of Paul's letter to the Corinthians thought to themselves, "What a jerk." Because Paul was critical too, because the church at Corinth was a mess. Paul sensed a culture of indifference in the church, and he wrote this letter to address his concerns. The underlying issue was divisions in the church. Factions had developed, probably along social class lines. This was particularly evident in the way they observed the Lord's Supper. Usually the Lord's Supper would follow a common meal. They'd gather in a private home. There were no church buildings back then. It would often be in the home of a more affluent member. The homes would probably hold 30 to 40 people. And they'd come together for a common meal. They'd bring their own food. They'd share it community style, kind of like we did at our church picnic last Sunday. The problem was that what had begun as a beautiful expression of Christian fellowship had degenerated into an ugly example of rude and insensitive behavior. Some of the more affluent members were arriving early, eating all the food, leaving nothing for the less affluent members who came later because they had to work longer. Even worse, some of them were drinking so much wine that they became drunk. Well, Paul was frankly disgusted by the way that they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. And so he wrote to confront these abuses and to remind them what true Christian fellowship is all about. Paul told the early arrivers that if it was drinking and eating was so important to them, they should eat and drink at home before they came. And then he reminded them what the Lord's Supper is all about. He said it's about what Jesus did for us on the cross. The bread and the cup are symbols of his body and his blood, sacrificed for the forgiveness of our sins. The selfless sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was in stark contrast to the selfish and self-indulgent attitude of some of the people in the Corinthian church. That's why Paul told them to examine themselves so they would not eat the bread or drink the cup in an unworthy manner. Well, sometimes we call the Lord's Supper communion because it is a sign of our communion with God and our communion with each other. The Greek word that captures that is koinonia, which means partnership or fellowship or sharing. And so the church should be characterized by koinonia, by partnership, by fellowship, by sharing. Our life together should include respect for each other and concern for each other and compassion for each other. Because God loves us, we should love each other. And we love each other by how we treat each other. We do to others as we would have them do to us. We love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Sharing the Lord's Supper is a sign of our fellowship, our communion with each other. Lauren Karstensen is the director of the Stanford Center for Longevity. In a column that she wrote in Time magazine, Lauren stated that baby boomers are isolating themselves as they age. Now, I'm a baby boomer, one of an estimated 75 million Americans. There are a lot of us out there, people between the ages of 51 and 70. And we have a lot to offer. We are an army of gray-haired people, or in some cases, less-haired people. But we are better educated than any previous generation. Most of us has a wisdom that has grown as we have aged. Most of us have an emotional intelligence that has improved as we have aged. As a group, we are slower to anger and more prone to see silver linings. As a group, we are more likely to forgive and forget. And that's not just my opinion. That's backed by a large body of research. Yet, in spite of all that the baby boomer generation has to offer, we are far less socially engaged than our predecessors were at this same point in life. Boomers are less likely to participate in community groups or to be members of churches or other religious organizations. Boomers are less likely to be married. We're less likely to talk with our neighbors. We are less likely to report strong family or social ties. Well, researchers have been trying to explain why the baby boomer generation is less socially engaged. It may be a byproduct of rejecting family values and traditional ways of doing things. And not coincidentally, boomers are the most divorced generation in American history. Whatever the reason, we baby boomers are less socially engaged, and that is to our detriment. Many studies have shown a link between social engagement and health and longevity. Social isolation is a risk factor for early mortality. Health suffers when people withdraw from meaningful human interaction. On the other hand, people who are engaged in meaningful relationships are typically healthier, happier, more productive. Now, almost all of us know people who have either given up on the church or who have no church involvement whatsoever. Maybe those folks think that they can relate to God on their own. Maybe they think they can do spirituality on their own. But they are missing a key element to church involvement, and that is meaningful relationships with other people. Facebook is no substitute for face-to-face relationships. In fact, some studies have shown that the more times people spend on social networking sites, the more depressed they become. Church involvement helps to keep us socially engaged. Another benefit to church involvement is the opportunity it gives us to participate in meaningful activities outside of ourselves, primarily by helping other people. Studies have found that people who are socially involved and also involved in acts of charity are happier than people who focus only on themselves. Studies have found that people derive more long-term satisfaction from generosity than from self-indulgence. So in demonstrable ways, church involvement is not only good for the soul, it's good for our emotional well-being too. Now, the last time I rode a metro car, it was filled with other commuters. But as I looked around, I noticed that nobody was talking to anybody else. What were they doing? Everybody had their phone out, and they were doing something on the phone. I don't know, texting, or they were checking emails, listening to music, playing games, surfing the web, whatever. Well, the church is not like a metro car crowded with disconnected commuters. Oh, we're going somewhere. As the hymn said, we are travelers on a journey, but we are on that journey together. Of course, the level of social interaction is up to you. We're not going to force you to get involved. We're not going to force you to be friends with us. You can come to worship and remain anonymous if you want to. You can be a spectator. But we invite you to become a participant. We invite you to join us as we seek to serve God together. We invite you to experience the fellowship and the partnership and the communion of being a part of a family of faith. Every time we share the Lord's Supper, we remember what Jesus did for us, and we express our communion with each other in the fellowship of the church. In his book, Deeply Woven Roots, Gary Gunderson takes note of the root system of redwood trees. He says the trees become giant because their roots are woven together. They grow so tall because their roots form a network supporting each other. Each tree relies on the other trees around it for stability. In like manner, we in the church are woven together through the root system of our common faith. As we share our life together, we support one another in good times and in bad, in sunshine and in rain, in calm and stormy gales. No one has to stand alone, for we stand together in the forest of God's love. We are deeply rooted in our faith, and our roots are interwoven through the fellowship of the church. There's a song that expresses what the church is about. Our choir sang it some years ago on a homecoming Sunday, and the words have remained in my mind. I may not be quoting it exactly, but it goes something like this. All are welcome here in this fellowship we share, a fellowship of Christian love and faith, where we reach to one another in friendship and in prayer, grateful for the blessings of God's grace. Welcome, friends. We're glad you came our way. Take your place among us. Join us as we pray. Feel the love that grows here. May it nurture you each day. Welcome, friends. Now rest a while and stay. This table of the Lord is open to all fellow Christians. And although no one should partake of these sacred emblems impenitent or without faith in Christ, we invite all who are sincerely seeking Him to receive from His table in the assurance that He who came into the world to be the Savior of all will receive you as His own.
Thank you. And of the fact that we can be paid for what you've done for us. But as we do take this up in communion with you, please use us to reach out to those who still do not know that the price for their sins has been paid in full by your sacrifice. It's through the precious name of Jesus that we pray.
We've been talking about the fellowship of the church, and everyone here is invited to become a part of that fellowship. If you've never professed your faith in Jesus, follow him as a believer in baptism, we offer you that opportunity to make that profession this morning. Or maybe you've been a Christian for some time, but you're not a part of this church family, we'd invite you to unite with us. The invitation is to come to the front as we stand together and sing our closing hymn, number 377, There is a Redeemer.